Thank you to Joe and Adrian and Tristan for lighting the candle that represents joy today. We want to talk about some perspectives of joy. I believe you have an insert in your bulletin, so you might want to take that out and follow along with that. I may or may not give you all the things to fill in, so you might have to be challenged with that in terms of figuring out what is all it's all about. Want to talk about perspectives of joy within the theme of the larger theme of the season, and that is preparing for Christmas. Our shadowed manger and the cross symbolically helps us transition from the Lord's table to the perspectives of joy. Our focus on Jesus is not just because he's the reason for the season, but because he's the reason for life itself. It seems to me that the theme that has been expressed today in two ways already before I've actually got up here in my Sunday school class, and also in something that I believe Jennifer said as well, comes to us and helps us to integrate this aspect of the death of Christ and the coming of Christ. And we find that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Last week we looked at two impossible events. Luke recorded them for us. It was the pregnancy of Elizabeth and Mary. The miracles were a little bit different, but they were both impossible events from our perspective. We read the response of Elizabeth to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, where she said these words, "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And before that, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Have you ever seen a person leap for joy? Some of you have got good memories, can remember October 1993. It wasn't Casey at the bat, but there was somebody else at the bat, and he hit the ball over the left field fence, and he jumped up and down for joy before he ever got to first base. Anybody know who that was? Joe Carter. Did you know that Jesus encourages all of his followers to leap for joy? In Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23, we have these interesting words. "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets." Actually, that part of Luke chapter 6 is, in a sense, Luke's aspect of the Sermon on the Mount that we have in Matthew chapter 5. 6 and 7. So he says, even when things are going really difficult in your life and you're being persecuted for who you are as a Christian, you are to rejoice and leap for joy, because the prophets before you went through that, and there's a great reward that's waiting for us. Sometimes we forget about the reward that's there for us. We sometimes get pretty sad and pretty downcast when things aren't going our way and people say some nasty things about us because we name the name of Christ. This morning I want us to just look at this experience of joy, the joy of the Lord, as we see it in a number of different perspectives. The first one is the angel's perspective. In chapter 2 of Luke, verse 10 and 11, we have these words. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" So the angels come and they give this perspective, and they say it's a perspective of joy. Now, as humans, we can sometimes be selfish, sometimes possessive, sometimes covetous, but we normally never ever think of angels that way. Except that Satan and some of his angels, we call them demons, might be considered selfish, possessive, and covetous. What if the angels in heaven decided that they didn't want Jesus to come to earth? They would have preferred he stay in heaven so that they could worship him and learn from him and spend that time in perfect harmony and unity in heaven. What if they didn't want to share him with this fallen, cruel, small planet called Earth? But that's far from the truth, isn't it? They waited patiently over 4,000 years for the coming of the Messiah. Those of you in the choir patiently learned songs for 3 months. You probably thought, some of you thought it was a long time. Can you imagine? The angels might have been rehearsing Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 for 4,000 years. I happened to pop in for just a few minutes yesterday here at the church, and they were, a big choir was across here, and there was an orchestra around here, and they were singing Handel's Messiah. It was marvelous to listen to them practicing. I'm sure that the choir master was wanting to tweak a few things and make it come out a little better than the practice, but it was sure a wonderful thing to my ears to hear that, the beautiful harmony and the praise of our God and our Savior. Joyfully they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men in whom his favor rests." They knew, they rejoiced, they declared, they sang, because they knew that Jesus was coming to this little place called Earth, this little planet, to be the Savior of all who put their trust in him and receive the gift of eternal life. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus says that when one sinner repents and turns to God, the angels in heaven rejoice. Can you imagine how many times an angel has to rejoice and have a party in heaven? Because there's literally thousands of people that turn their lives over to Christ in our world every day. Sundays must be really special in heaven because of all of the people who pray to receive Christ as their personal Savior. They see and they understand the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Second perspective is Mary's perspective. We spent some time talking about Mary a little bit last week as well. There are four other songs recorded for us by Dr. Luke in chapter 1 and chapter 2. At the end of chapter 1, we have Zacharias' song. It's kind of interesting. I remember when I was in seminary and I couldn't figure out why they had all these names for these songs. But his song was called Benedictus. So that somehow they decided in Latin to name all these songs differently. And so his was called Benedictus. And then Mary sang a song in verses 46 to 45, and it was called Mary's Magnificat. Guess what words we get in English from that? Magnificent, magnify, Mary's magnification of her Savior. Let me read for you verses 46 to 56 of chapter 1. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down their rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. Notice her subject. It was her Savior. Is God incarnate? As the Apostle John would put it, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. God stooping down in the Godhead to the feebleness of humanity and mankind, and the dependence of growing in the womb of a mother and coming into the world with such dependence, even though he was the creator of the universe. It's hard to imagine the infinite God taking human form. Mary sings, her subject is that of a personal Savior. Her delight is to be the mother. She reveals her attitude in verse 48 and 49 of humility and wonder, her grateful acceptance of knowing this reality that would change all of the future generations, even in terms of how they viewed her. We don't lift her up to be worshipped, but we do call her blessed because we're called to call her blessed because she bore Jesus, the Savior. It's a hymn of faith. She had God's promise delivered by an angel to her. She knew that God would do that which was impossible from the perspective of humanity, and which he did. We learned last week that Mary believed. She believed and wholeheartedly gave herself over to that which the angel had promised and declared, and to that which she would be experiencing as being the mother of Jesus. Did she feel inadequate? Absolutely. Do you and I feel inadequate at times? Yes. But you know, that's the wrong question to ask. The question is God able to use an ordinary person like me? And the answer is, yes, he is. You see, it's not our greatness that's important. It's his greatness and his ability, and he chooses to use ordinary people. Now, on occasion, he chose to use some special people. I guess Solomon would not be considered ordinary, but then God actually gave him wisdom, so maybe he was very ordinary before he became wise. And even in his wisdom, he got himself into all kinds of trouble later on in his life when he turned away from being obedient to God. Can you feel Mary's joy as she sings this song to Elizabeth? Our third perspective is joy from Jesus' perspective. We looked at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, what is this joy that was set before him? Is it the privilege of being born in a stable or a cave? Many mothers would have a terrible time with that because of the lack of medical safety and all of those kinds of things you get yourself into. Was it living a life of poverty as the son of a poor carpenter? Was it being misunderstood and rejected and crucified? No, there's got to be more to it than that. So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy? Let me share just briefly with you five things, and I'll try to get through them quickly because some of you may be looking at your watch. The first is the joy of pleasing his Father who sent him. Ed was sharing in our Sunday school class this morning from Matthew chapter 6, but he couldn't keep himself out of John's gospel either, because in John's gospel, John talks so much about Jesus as being obedient to the Father and wanting to please his Father, and that which he said was from the Father. And so the joy of pleasing his Father who sent him on a mission of rescuing humanity from the bondage of sin. Secondly, the joy of accomplishing God's eternal plan of salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in should not but have everlasting or eternal life. The joy of accomplishing for his Father that which he was sent to do. This third one's a more interesting one that you may have to do a little reflecting on, but I won't develop it. The joy of leading all of the Old Testament saints and New Testament believers who had died and were waiting, like the Lazarus that we have mentioned in Luke 16, not the Lazarus that's the brother of Mary and Martha. Okay? It's because the brother of Mary and Martha were still living when Jesus died, right? But this Lazarus that had gone on already to what we call Abraham's bosom. So Jesus had the joy of emptying that whole area of waiting of all of those Old Testament saints that had believed in God and all of those in the New Testament up until this point in time in terms of Jesus' death. He was able to, I think Ephesians chapter 2 kind of puts it this way, he led captivity captive. He was able to bring them into the presence of heaven because he had died for their sin and it was now fully accomplished. That must have been a joyful experience for Jesus. Then there's the joy of conquering that great enemy called death. In 1 Corinthians 15:54, we have Paul saying these words, death has been swallowed up in victory, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then lastly, the joy of seeing millions, if not billions, turn from death to life and serve him as Savior and Lord. If angels rejoice with every person that professes Jesus as Lord and Savior, how much more will Jesus rejoice when he sees literally thousands of people coming to know him every year? I use the word billions because we have 7 billion people, and I forget what the exact percentage of Christians are. That changes all the time. So we could have 1 billion people that are Christians living today in our world. Don't try to count them on your fingers. So Jesus rejoices because of all of those he's died for that have responded by faith and trust in what he's done for them. Those who follow Jesus, the scripture says, are his joy and his crown. How should we respond? Paul concludes 1 Corinthians 15 this way. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, all that we do for the Lord has eternal impact. It's not temporary. It doesn't stop in terms of its impact when we die. I was so appreciative of Murray Shirk when he shared. He's a very humble man, but he's had a tremendous impact on the leadership in China by just being there, sharing his faith, leading people to become Christians, these great leaders and scientists and professors in the universities. Now, I must confess, I could never do that. Probably none of you could either. Of course, I don't have a PhD in computer science either, so some of you know how computer illiterate I am. Well, he's the guy that you call when you really run into trouble. And he's been a great source of help to many in many countries as missionaries, helping them in their computer side of things. Are we prepared for Christmas? On this, the third Sunday of Advent that focuses on joy. Let us remember the joyful noise of the angels, news of the angels to Mary and the shepherds and to us. Let us remember and rejoice with the angels that Jesus came to earth, sent by his Father to redeem humans. Let's remember to sing and praise God with Mary as she pours out spontaneously her joy after Elizabeth speaks to her and her Savior leaps in Elizabeth's, John leaps in Elizabeth's womb in celebration that Jesus had come to visit the home. Remember, lastly, the joy that was set before Jesus of being the Savior of the world. Possibly today the purpose of and meaning of Christmas has become a little clearer for you. We are trying to prepare ourselves for Christmas. It's interesting, when a year goes by, we almost have to do it every year again, don't we? And we need to be thinking and reflecting and reading the word in Matthew chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 1 and 2 and other places that talk about the birth of Christ. Remember Paul's words to us. He says that God holds out to us his unspeakable gift. Paul, who was very eloquent and very knowledgeable in terms of his ability to speak in multiple languages, when it comes to describing this gift from God, he runs out of words. He doesn't know what words to use. And so he says, God's unspeakable gift. No matter what adjectives you add, you cannot fully describe the importance of this gift that God the Father is willing to give to our world. Why does he love us so much? The earth is just a speck in the universe. Can you imagine angels looking out and saying, why, God, are you going to send Jesus to that little place? Why is that place important? Well, that place is important is because he created you in his image. And because he created you in his image, he wants to have a relationship with you in a way that he can't have a relationship with anyone else. Yes, he has some relationship with animals, but not at the same level that he does with humans. That's why he created us in his image, so that we could relate to him, that we could love him, that we could serve him, and that we can do that voluntarily. He doesn't force us to do it. He doesn't make us slaves. If we choose to serve him as a bond slave, we've chosen to do that voluntarily. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I trust that as we look at these perspectives of joy today, that possibly for some who are here today, it makes it just a little clearer what Christmas is all about. And Father, we thank you that the offer for people to come into your family is always open. Lord, all we need to do is repent of our sin and turn to the Lord Jesus. Ask him to come into our lives and take over control of our lives and be our Savior and our Lord. And you promise that you will do that. I realize, Father, we talked about two miracles that were impossible from human perspective. The miracle of Elizabeth giving birth. The miracle of Mary becoming pregnant while a virgin. But certainly the whole aspect of the new birth, with you coming into our lives, is a miracle as well. We cannot do it by ourselves. It's not hard for you to do. You can do it, and you do it all the time for those who are willing to open their lives and their hearts to you. So, Father, I pray that if there's someone who needs to respond to you in that way and accept this wonderful gift of eternal life that's offered by God the Father through Jesus, that they would receive that even this morning. But we pray this in your precious name. Amen and amen. We're going to sing together, O Come All Ye Faithful, before we have the benediction. Of Jesus, his name was Jude, wrote a little book in the New Testament that has a beautiful benediction for us as we close. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And amen.